Sermon for the Epiphany. When Jesus therefore was born in Bethlehem of Judah, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to adore him. Isaiah had foretold that this would come to pass, saying, The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Saba shall come, bringing gold and frankincense, and showing forth praise to the Lord. This is he, Christ the Lord, whom the Magi, having seen the sign of the star, announce as the King of the Jews. Things unheard of, and exceeding the measure of human astonishment, all took place together at the birth of our Lord. An angel appears and speaks to Zachary, promising that to Elizabeth, his wife, a son will be born, and he, not believing the angel, is stricken dumb. She that was sterile conceives, in the womb of a virgin a child takes life. John, inspired in his mother's womb, leaps for joy. Christ, the Lord, newborn, is announced by an angel. He is proclaimed by the shepherds as the salvation of the world. Angels exult, the shepherds rejoice. Upon this glorious nativity, joy and gladness rise up both in heaven and on earth. The new sign of a star in the heavens is pointed out to the Magi. Through this sign it is made known to them that the Lord of the heavens is born King of the Jews. He of whom it was written, A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall spring up from Israel. So that from the symbol of a star, the union of man with the Son of God, of human nature with the divine, might become known. Thus it was the Lord spoke of himself in the Apocalypse, I am the root and stock of David, the bright and morning star. For in the rising of his own nativity, the night of ignorance being scattered, he shines forth, the bright and morning star, unto the salvation of the world, the splendor of whose light reaching also to the hearts of the Magi, filling them with spiritual light, so that by the sign of the new risen star they know the Creator of heaven as the King of the Jews. The Magi, teachers of a false faith, could never have come to know Christ our Lord, had they not been illumined by the grace of this divine condescension. Indeed, the grace of God overflowed at the birth of Christ, so that each single soul might be enlightened by his truth. The Magi are enlightened so that the goodness of God may be made manifest, so that no one need despair, doubting that salvation through faith will be given to him, seeing it bestowed it on the Magi. The Magi, therefore, were the first from the Gentiles chosen for salvation, so that through them a door might be opened to all the Gentiles. But perhaps someone will wonder how it was that the Magi knew of the Lord's nativity from the sign of a star. In the first place, we say that this was a gift of the divine goodness. Then we read in the books of Moses that there was a certain prophet of the Gentiles, Balaam, who foretold in definite words the coming of Christ and his incarnation from a virgin. For among other things he said, A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall spring from Israel. The wise men, who saw the new star in the east, are said to be descendants of this Balaam, a prophet from the Gentiles. And seeing the sign of the new star, they accordingly believed, knowing that the prophecy of their ancestor was fulfilled. In this showing themselves to be not alone his descendants in the flesh, but the heirs also to his faith. Balaam their prophet beheld the star in spirit, with their eyes they saw it and believed. He by prophecy foretold that Christ would come. They with the vision of faith knew that he had come. Then they came straightway to Herod, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to adore him. They sought the Lord Christ, born King of the Jews, among those from whose race they knew that Balaam had prophesied he would come. But the faith of the Magi is the condemnation of the Jews. They believed on the authority of their one prophet. These others refused to believe many prophets. The former knew that through the coming of Christ, their magic arts were ended. The latter refused to accept the mysteries of a divine dispensation. They confessed a stranger. The Jews rejected their own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this same star was seen by all, but not by all understood. As our Lord and Savior was truly born for all, as man he was born for all men, not by all was he received, nor understood by all. He was understood by the Gentiles, he was not understood by the Jews. Acknowledged by the church, he was denied by the synagogue. When therefore the Magi, after the splendid toil of their long journey, had come to Jerusalem seeking the King of the Jews, immediately, says the evangelist, King Herod, and with him all Jerusalem, was disturbed by the fervent faith of the Magi. The chiefs of the priests and the scribes of the people are gathered together. They are asked where Christ should be born. They answer, in Bethlehem of Judah, for so it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth, etc. Herod, therefore, and the men of Jerusalem, knowingly, they were not ignorant, reject Christ the Lord, for they sought the testimony of the prophets when they searched out where Christ would be born. This place, Bethlehem, where the Lord was born, had received a name of prophecy. For Bethlehem is interpreted house of bread, because the Son of God who was to be born here is the bread of life, as he himself said in his gospel, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This too is the place that is spoken of elsewhere by the prophet. God will come from the south, and the Holy One from Mount Pharaoh. These words describe the site and the aspect of the place. The words of this prophet agree with the previous prophecy, for after the words of Micaiah saying, out of thee he shall go forth the ruler in Israel, there is added, and his going forth is from the beginning, from the days of eternity. So that contrary to Photinius, it is not to be supposed that the Lord had a beginning only from the moment in which he was born of the Virgin, for it is clearly shown that he is from the beginning of days, and that he is the Lord who was born in Bethlehem. Then the evangelist continues, Herod calling, etc. Herod the evil king, while he feared for the kingdom which he unjustly held, became the betrayer of the eternal king. For this Herod was neither of the tribe of Judah nor the house of David, and occupied the kingdom of the Jews by guile, and by favor of the Romans ruled it as a tyrant. Accordingly, he began to lie in wait for the Lord, whom he now learns from the Jews is born King of the Jews. He inquires of them the time of the star's appearance, then sends them on their way to Bethlehem, as if he too desired to come and adore. He pretends solicitude to conceal his treachery, for he had in mind not to adore, but to slay the Lord. The Magi, meanwhile, guided by the star, arrived at the place where the child was, and there they knew the Creator of heaven. They sought not the guidance of a man, because they had received from heaven the guidance of a star. Neither could they go astray, who were inquiring for the true way, which is Christ the Lord, who has said, I am the way, the truth, and life. With every new wonder the star travels in the sky above them, and for the whole journey does not leave them, and at an equal pace they come together to Bethlehem. And there the star, standing still, points out the Lord our Savior, the only Son of God. The evangelist relates, and seeing the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and entering into the house. Let us now see, after the star had come to rest, after the journey of the Magi, what wondrous dignity accompanies the newborn king. For immediately the Magi, falling down before the Lord, adore him, newly born and lying in a manger, and offering gifts they venerate the infancy of a weeping babe. With the eyes of their body they saw one thing, another with the eyes of the mind. The lowliness of the assumed body is before their eyes, yet the glory of the divinity is not concealed. It is a child that is adored, and together with it the unspeakable mystery of the divine condescension. That invisible and eternal nature has not disdained, for our sakes, to take to itself the infirmities of our flesh. The Son of God, who is the God of all things, is born a man in body. He permits himself to be placed in a crib, who holds the heavens in his hand. He is confined in a manger, whom the world cannot contain. He is heard in the voice of a wailing infant, at whose voice, in the hour of his passion, the whole earth trembled. The Magi, beholding a child, profess that this is the Lord of glory, the Lord of majesty, whom Isaiah has shown was both child and God, and King eternal, saying, "For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, God the Mighty, the Father of the world to come, the Prince of Peace." To him the Magi offer gifts, that is, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as the Holy Spirit had in time past concerning them testified. All they from Saba shall come, bringing gold and frankincense, and showing forth praise to the Lord. This prophecy is manifestly fulfilled by the Magi, who both announce the salvation of the Lord, born Christ the Son of God, and by their gifts proclaim him Christ and God and King of man. For by gold the power of a king is signified, by frankincense the honor of God, by myrrh the burial of the body, and accordingly they offer him gold as king, frankincense as God, myrrh as man. David also has testified concerning these things in this way: "The kings of Tarsus and the islands shall offer presents, the kings of the Arabians and of Saba shall bring gifts, and all kings of the earth shall adore him, all nations shall serve him." And that he might show especially to whom these gifts would be offered, he adds, "And to him shall be given of the gold of Arabia." The same David, in another psalm, is not silent regarding myrrh, as when speaking of the passion of the Lord, he says, "Myrrh and cassia perfume their garments." Of myrrh, Solomon, in the person of Christ, also speaks, "I yielded a sweet odor like the best myrrh," in which he evidently testifies concerning the sepulture of his body, by which it is most sweet and divine odor has made the whole earth fragrant. Lastly, David also is seen to have foretold the Magi in figure, when he said, "Ambassadors shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hand to God." For since Holy Scripture often speaks of this world as Egypt, rightly may we regard the Magi as the ambassadors from Egypt, who, being chosen as legates for the whole world, dedicate in the gifts they offer the will to believe of all mankind and the beginnings of the faith. And after they had offered their gifts, the Magi were warned that they should not return to Herod, and they went back another way into their country. In this, they give us an example of virtue and faith, so that we too, having once known and adored Christ our King, and having forsaken the road that we formerly traveled, that is, the way of our past errors, and traveling now another road with Christ as guide, may return to our true country, which is paradise, from which Adam was driven forth. Of this country the psalmist says, "I will please the Lord in the land of the living." The Magi, being warned, return home another way, frustrating the cruelty of the tyrant. And thus the child-born king is by the Magi made known to men, and the treachery of the tyrant Herod is brought to nothing. That our Lord and Savior as a child would thus triumph, and in the very beginning of his infancy, Isaiah had of old made prophecy. For before the child know to call his father and mother, the strength of Damascus and the spoils of Samariah shall be taken away before the king of the Assyrians. The gold that was offered by the Magi, and which the Son of God, born a child, has received, is interpreted as the strength of Damascus, the spoils of Samaria, are the Magi themselves, whom he has drawn out of the error of the superstitions of Samaria, that is, the worship of idols, and who formerly, because of their false religion, was the spoil of the devil, now through the knowledge of Christ have become the spoil of God. The kings of the Assyrians means Herod, or at all events the devil, against whom the Magi stood forth as adversaries, namely by adoring the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Saint Leo, Pope and Doctor, on the solemnity of the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having celebrated in the recent festival the day in which the Most Pure Virgin gave birth to the Savior of mankind, the venerable feast of the Epiphany, dearly beloved, brings to us a continuation of joy, so that between the kindred mysteries of these linked solemnities, the liveliness of our rejoicing and the fervor of our faith may not grow cool. For it was in view of the salvation of all men that the infancy of the mediator between God and man was revealed to the world while he was detained in the little village. For even though he had chosen the people of Israel and one family among that people from which to assume the nature of humanity, yet it was not his will that his birth be concealed within the obscurity of his mother's dwelling. He wished rather to become known at once to all men, since he had deigned to be born for all. And so there appeared in the east to the three Magi a star of new splendor, which being brighter and more beautiful than the other stars, would readily draw to itself the eyes and minds of all beholders. So it would immediately be seen that a sight so strange had a special meaning. Then he who set up the sign gave to those who beheld it an understanding of its meaning, and what he gave them to see, he led them to seek, and being sought for, he let himself be found. The three men follow the guide of this heavenly light, and journeying together with eyes fixed upon the light going before them, they are led by the brightness of his grace to the knowledge of the truth. They who believe from human reasoning that they must seek the newborn king, whose sign they had seen in the royal city. But he who had taken the form of a servant, and had come not to judge but to be judged, chose Bethlehem for his birth, but Jerusalem for his passion. Herod, learning that a king was born to the Jews and suspecting a successor, is in great fear. And while he's planning death for the author of our salvation, he makes false promises of coming to pay homage to him. How happy would he be had he imitated the faith of the Magi and bestowed on religion what he gave to treachery? O blind impiety of senseless envy! Do you propose in your madness to defeat the divine will? The Lord of the world seeks no earthly kingdom, but bestows an eternal one. To what end do you strive to overthrow the unchangeable order of what has been decreed, or take upon yourself beforehand another's crime? The death of Christ is not for your time, for before that the gospel must be established, before that the kingdom of heaven has to be preached, the sick must be healed, miracles must be wrought. And why do you wish that to be your crime which is to be the work of another? And why, since your attempt must fail, do you bring upon yourself the guilt of an evil will? You will gain nothing by this contriving, you accomplish nothing. He that of his own will was born will die at a time that he shall decide. The Magi then fulfill their desire, and following this very star, they come at length to the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. They adore the Word in our flesh, wisdom in infancy, power in weakness, and in true man the Lord of majesty. And that they may make clear the mystery of their faith and understanding, that which they believe in their heart, they proclaim by their gifts. They offer incense to God, myrrh to man, and gold to a king, with knowledge adoring in unity the human nature and the divine. For what was proper to the persons is not separated from the Godhead. The Magi return to their own country, and Jesus, by divine warning, is taken into Egypt, and the madness of Herod, foiled in its evil purpose, now flames up. He gives order that the little children of Bethlehem be put to death, and since he knows not who the infant may be whom he fears, he extends the sentence to that age which is suspect to him. But that which the impious king cuts down in this world, Christ replants in heaven. And they for whom he has not yet given the ransom of his blood now receive the glory of martyrdom. Therefore, dearly beloved, lift up your hearts to the shining grace of the sempiternal light, and adoring the precious mysteries of man's redemption, give earnest thought to what has been done for you. Love the purity of chastity, because Christ is the Son of virginity. Refrain from carnal desires which war against the soul, as the blessed apostle presiding over us has, as we read, exhorted us in his own words, "In malice be children, the Lord of glory has subjected himself to the childhood of mortal men." Follow in the way of humility, which the Son of God deigned to show his disciples. Clothe yourself with the strength of patience, in which you shall have the power to possess your souls, since he who is the redemption of all men is also the strength of all men. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. Walk in steadfastness along the way of truth and of life, and neither let things of earth ensnare you, for whom the things of heaven are prepared. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Saint Leo, Pope and Doctor, for the Solemnity of the Epiphany. Rejoice in the Lord, dearly beloved. Again I say rejoice, since in a brief while after Christ's birth, the solemn event of his manifestation to the world takes place. And he whom the Virgin on that day brought forth, on this the world acknowledged him. For the Word that was made flesh has so ordered the beginnings of his life as man, that the newborn Jesus is made visible to those who believe in him, and remains hidden from those seeking to destroy him. Then indeed did the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the sound of his truth went forth into all the earth, when to the shepherds appeared the hosts of heaven, announcing the birth of the Savior, and a star that went before them led the Magi to adore him, so that from the east unto the west the birth of our true King might shine forth, since through the Magi the kingdoms of the East would learn the truths of faith, nor were they to be hidden from the empire of Rome. Even the cruelty of Herod, seeking to destroy at birth whom he feared might be king, ministers unawares to the purposes of God, so that while intent upon his horrid crime, and pursuing in the indiscriminate slaughter of the infants the child that is unknown to him, he everywhere makes known by a more extraordinary fame the birth of the ruler that was announced from the heavens, and both the strangeness of the heavenly sign and the impiety of this most cruel tyrant cause it to be more speedily and more precisely spoken of by men. Then also the Savior was carried into Egypt, so that a people given over to long-standing errors would now be called by this secret grace to share the salvation that was nigh, and that they who had not yet rejected their ancient superstitions might now receive the truth as guest. Fittingly, dearly beloved, is that day made sacred by the Epiphany of the Lord, held in special honor throughout the world, and it should also shine with becoming brightness in our hearts, so that not alone by faith, but also by our understanding, we may show reverence to the course of these divine events. The blindness of the Jews proves to us what thanks we owe to God for the enlightenment of the Gentiles. Who so blind, who so inimical to the light, as these priests and scribes of Israel? They who to the inquiries of the Magi and to the questioning of Herod as to where, according to the scriptures, the Lord would be born, gave the same answer from the testimony of the prophet as the star proclaimed from heaven. Which star could well, passing by Jerusalem, have brought them to the cradle of the child, as it later did, were it not intended to trouble this obduracy of the Jews by making the birth of the Savior known, not alone by the guidance of a star, but also through their confession. Already, therefore, the prophetic voice had gone over to teaching the Gentiles, and the hearts of strangers begin to learn of the Christ who was foretold by the ancient prophecies. Since the infidelity of the Jews spoke truth with their mouth, while they kept falsehood in their heart. For they wished not to see him with their eyes, of whom they gave evidence from the scriptures, so that him whom they would not adore, lowly in the helplessness of infancy, they might afterwards crucify, shining in the fullness of manhood. Whence in you, O priest of Judah, this so faulty knowledge, this so unlearned learning? Ask where Christ was to be born, you answer truthfully and from memory what you had read, in Bethlehem of Judah. For so it was written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come the captain that shall rule my people Israel. This prince that was born, the angels announced to the shepherds, and the shepherds announced to you. Of this prince that was born, the far distant peoples of the eastern kingdoms have learned, through the strange splendor of a star. And lest they err as to the place where lay the newborn king, your learning betrayed what the star did not tell. Why do you close to yourselves the way you open to others? Why does the doubt remain in your infidelity, which was made clear in your answer? The place of the nativity you point out from the testimony of Scripture, the time you learn from the testimony of both heaven and earth. Yet when the mind of Herod flamed to destroy, your mind hardened in unbelief. Happier then the ignorance of the children whom the tyrant slew, than your learning to which in his disquiet he turned. You refused to accept his kingdom, whose city you were able to proclaim. But they died for him, who were as yet unable to confess him. And so Christ in silence used the power of the Word, so that no years of his would be without their miracle. And as if already saying, suffer the little children to come unto me, for the kingdom of heaven is for such. He crowns children with a new glory, and in his own made sacred the infancy of all little ones, that we might learn that each age of man is capable of the divine mystery, since even this age was found ready for the glory of martyrdom. Let us then, dearly beloved, acknowledge in the Magi adoring Christ the first fruits of our calling and of our faith, and with souls rejoicing, let us celebrate this beginning of our blessed hope. For from that time we began to enter into our eternal inheritance. From that time the words of Scripture that were obscure have revealed Christ to us, and the truth which the blindness of the Jews rejected has shed its light upon all nations. May this sacred day be therefore honored among us, in which the author of salvation revealed himself to all men. And let us adore, omnipotent in heaven, him whom the Magi adored, an infant in his cradle. And as they, from their treasures, offered to the Lord mystic gifts of kinds of gifts, so let us bring forth from our hearts gifts that are worthy of him. For though he is the giver of all gifts, yet he also looks for the fruits of our diligence. For the kingdom of heaven is not given to those who sleep, but to those who labor and watch in the commandments of God. So that if we have not wasted his gift through that which he gave us, let us merit to receive that which he promised. Therefore we exhort your charity, that you refrain yourselves from every evil work, and follow after those that are chaste and just. For the children of light should cast from them the works of darkness. Accordingly, turn away from hatreds, put away lying, overcome pride with humility, cast out avarice, love bountifulness. For it is fitting that the members are in harmony with their head, that we may merit to be sharers of his promised joys. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. Saint Gregory, the gift of the Magi, given to the people in the Basilica of the Holy Apostle Peter on the day of the Epiphany. As you have heard in the reading of the Gospel, dearly beloved, an earthly king was troubled when the King of Heaven was born. For earthly supremacy is troubled when heavenly greatness appeared. But we must ask why it was that at the birth of the Redeemer, an angel appeared to the shepherds of Judea, and a star, not an angel, led the Magi from the east to adore him. Because it was fitting that an angel, that is, a being of reason, should announce him to the Jews, who used their reason to know God, while the Gentiles, who knew not how to use their reason, are led to the knowledge of God not by a voice, but by signs. For this reason, Paul also said, prophecies not to unbelievers, but to believers. A sign is not for believers, but for unbelievers. Because to the former prophecies were given as to believers, not unbelievers, and to the latter signs were given, not as believers, but as unbelievers. And we must note that the apostles preached our Redeemer, come to man's age, to the Gentiles, and when he was a child and not yet able to use the organs of speech, a star proclaims him to these same Gentiles. For the order of reason required that men, preachers, should make known the Lord, who had spoken, and the mute elements him that had not begun to speak. But amid all the signs that appeared at the birth or death of the Lord, we must here consider the hardness of heart of the Jews, who would acknowledge him neither through the prophecies nor through miracles. Yet all elements bore witness that their author had come. For if I may speak of them as if they were human, the heavens recognized him as God, since forthwith they sent a star. The sea knew him as God, for it stood firm beneath his steps. The earth knew him, for it trembled at his death. The sun knew him, for it hid the light of its beams. The walls and rocks knew, for at his death they rent themselves asunder. Hell knew, for it gave up the dead it held. Yet he whom all dumb elements proclaimed as Lord, the hearts of the unbelieving Jews will not accept as God, and harder than the rocks, they will not dissolve in penance, refusing to accept him whom nature, with signs and renderings of itself, proclaim as God. And to the increase of their condemnation, he whom they despised in his birth, they long foreknew that he would be born. And not alone did they know that he was to be born, but they also foreknew where he was to be born. For when questioned by Herod, they described the place of his birth, learned from the authority of the scriptures. And they offer proof that Bethlehem will be honored by the birth of the new ruler, so that their very knowledge is at once a help to our faith and a witness to their condemnation. It was indeed these whom the patriarch Isaac signified when blessing his son Jacob. For being blind, he saw not the son that stood before him. Yet prophesying, he beheld the greatness of his posterity. And so the Jews, blind, yet filled with the spirit of prophecy, him for whom they foretold great things to come, they now deny present in their midst. But when Herod had learned that our king was born, so that he shall not lose his kingdom, he turns his thoughts to treachery. He asks the Magi to return, to tell him where to find the child, pretending that he too desires to come and adore him, but so that he may destroy him should he find him. But what avails human cunning against the wisdom of God? For it is written, "There is no wisdom, there is no prudence, there is no counsel against the Lord." For the star, which had reappeared, guides the Magi, they find the newborn king, they offer him their gifts, and in sleep they are warned that they must not return to Herod. And so it comes about that Herod cannot find Jesus whom he is seeking. Who but hypocrites are here symbolized, who as long as they falsely seek, shall never merit to find the Lord. But meanwhile you must know that the Priscillian heretics believe that every man is born subject to the rule of the stars, and they assume this to support their error, that a new star came out when the Lord appeared in the flesh, and they hold that this same star was his destiny. But if we reflect upon the words of the Gospel which speak of this very star, until it came and stood over the house where the child was, we see that it is not the child that hastens to the star, but the star that hastens to the child. And so, if I may say this, it is not the star that is the child's fate, but rather it is the child who is in the destiny of the star. But far be it from the heart of the faithful to speak of anything as fate, for it is the Creator who has made the lives of all men, who all alone governs them. Man was not made for the stars, but rather the stars were made for man. And if a star can be called the ruler of man, then must man be considered the subject of his own servants. Now when Jacob was emerging from his mother's womb, he seized with his hand his brother's foot, and the first child could not come forth till he began to come who was following him. And though their mother brought them both into the world at one and the same time and moment, yet not one and the same was a lot of each other's life. But to this the astrologers are wont to reply, that the influence of a particular star begins at a given point of time, to which we reply that there is usually a great slowness in birth. If therefore the star is assigned at a single point of time, it seems that when we must say that all who are born have as many fates as they have limbs. And the astrologers who also tell us that whoever is born under the sign of Aquarius will follow a life, the trade of a fisherman. Getulia, in the Libyan desert, I am told, has no fishermen. Who will say that no one in Getulia is born under the sign of Aquarius, although it has no fishermen? Again, they say that those born under Libra will all be moneylenders, yet the provinces of many nations know nothing of moneylenders. They must therefore admit either that this sign does not appear there, or that if it does, it has no significance as fate. In the land of the Franks, and also among the Persians, kings come to the throne by way of descent. While such a person is being born, who can estimate how many others of servile condition are being born in these same moments? And yet the sons of kings, born in the same hour as the slaves, go on to a kingdom, while slaves born together with them die in slavery. We have spoken thus briefly concerning this star, so as not to seem to let pass the groundless nonsense of the astrologers. The Magi came bearing gold, incense, and myrrh. Gold is offered in tribute to a king. Incense is offered in sacrifice to God. With myrrh, the bodies of the dead are embalmed. The Magi, therefore, proclaim also by their mystic gifts who it is they adore. With gold they proclaim him king, with incense that he is God, by myrrh that he is mortal. There are heretics who believe that he is God, but they do not believe that he reigns everywhere. These indeed offer incense, but refuse to offer him gold. There are others who believe he is a king, but deny he is God. These offer gold, but deny him incense. And there are others who confess he is both God and king, but deny that he assumed a mortal body. Such as these offer him gold and incense, but refuse the myrrh of his assumed mortality. Let us then offer gold to the newborn Lord, that we may confess he reigns everywhere. Let us offer incense, inasmuch as we believe that he who appeared in time was God before all time. Let us offer myrrh, that as we believe he was impassible in his divinity, let us also believe that in our flesh he was mortal. The gold, incense, and myrrh we may interpret in yet another way. For by gold, wisdom is also symbolized. As Solomon testifies, desirable treasure lies in the mouth of wisdom. By incense, which is burnt in honor of God, we signify the power of prayer. As the psalmist testifies, who says, let my prayer be directed as incense in thy sight. By myrrh is symbolized the mortification of our flesh, whence it is that Holy Church says of her workers who have labored for God until death, my hands dropped with myrrh.